Good evening. How are you this evening? It's good to see each of you in the service this evening. We've got a good crowd here, a good crowd there. We're going to have to get this side some help. But we are glad that you're here and a part of the service this evening. Be sure and remember, church board members, tomorrow night is church board meeting at 6:30. And I believe all the board packets have been picked up. And so be sure and review those before board meeting tomorrow night. Super Summer Something Wednesday. NDI will be in charge of the meal and pizza is the menu. And so be sure and sign up out here in the foyer if you are planning to be here. It is the last one of the summer, and it's going to be a good time. Last year we had a real good time. I already know what the games are for Wednesday night, and you're going to enjoy it. So come and be a part of that. Teen yard sale will be Saturday at 8:00 in the Family Life Center. Men's breakfast will be Saturday at 9:00 in the Fellowship Hall in this building, down the lower level of this building. Men, be sure and remember that. NYC envelopes are still out in the foyer, and if you can pick them up and help with those, that would be great, and I know that they would appreciate it. Any other announcements? Gail, come and lead us in some songs this evening.
Now, you got to have to sing real loud because I can't sing very good after you've sat under an hour of Marcy in the choir, let me tell you. Now, stay seated until we get to a certain point, and I'm going to have you stand, okay? Come and dine. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies every need. Yes. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. The disciples came to and thus obey Christ's command, for the Master called to them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, though the hungry calleth now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the hosts of heaven will assemble be. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, when with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, the Master calleth, come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitude, turned the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now, come and dine. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his presence live, ever his saints to sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely is. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Now stand with me if you're able as we sing this great chorus. This is a chorus that when we sing it, we just absolutely cannot remain seated. That's Gail's theory, okay? But when we sing about Jesus, there is something about that name. And I don't think we can give good credence to it sitting down. So thank you for standing with me as we sing. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Let's sing it now, a cappella, no accompaniment, okay? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
Lord, we are thankful for this night. We get together as your people, Lord. We come into this thy place, O Lord, called a house of prayer. Lord, we come up to lift up holy hands to your holy name, Lord. God, we give you honor and glory. And we thank you, for Lord God, for all you're doing in and through our lives.
Yes.
And Lord, help us to help someone else in this world to come to know you, Lord, as Lord and Savior. Father, bring healing upon those who are sick. Help those, Lord, today who needs you, O God, who so needs your touch. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all that's been done. We love you, Lord, and we love each other. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
kind and tender. Beside me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Soon I shall hear the call from heaven's portals, come home, my child, it's the last mile you must trod. I'll fall asleep and wake in God's new heaven, sheltered safe within the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and naught of earth shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God.
Amen. Thank you, Kay. What Kay did not know is that that was one of my dad's favorite songs. He loved that song, and praise the Lord for it. Tonight we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin with verse 21 and go all the way down through verse 46. I'm not going to take time right now in the service to read that whole passage, but we'll be reading those as we come to them. But back up just one for me there. You had it right. I'm sorry, I looked at it wrong. Let me tell you, today has been our day for electronic malfunctions. We had about 20 minutes of the service this morning because of an internet issue that we didn't get out there. And then I've been sitting up here, and every time I would move my head, the wire would pull away from the mic up here. And so I looked like I was having some sort of an event as I was trying to get my wires all untangled. And then I messed up with Wayne. It's interesting when you look at this passage of Scripture. I've never called anything like that an event before. It's interesting when you look at this passage of Scripture, what you're going to begin to see. And one thing that you're going to see over and over as you go through this, and we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in this the past few weeks. But you're going to find here in many of these places as we're going through this tonight, and I've got just those few words on the screen here at the first, where Jesus says to the crowd that is there that day, "You have heard it said." You've heard it said, the law of Moses, and what he was referring to as he said that you have heard it said, he was referring to the law of Moses. And for these Israelites, as they are sitting there, they viewed the law really almost as important as God. They probably would not never have admitted to that, but it was really true. They looked at the law, they looked at what they had, and they put such stock in it that they were so concerned with the law that they forgot the reason for the law. And Jesus, when he said, as we talked about the last time that we were together on Sunday night, when he said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law," they really kind of, I think, breathed a great sigh of relief. But Jesus didn't stop there. He didn't say, they'd have been happy, but he didn't. He said, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish it." And then he really messes them up when he says, "I have come to fulfill it." And I really think at that point in time, at least for some of them, they began to panic. They really began to panic, and they even panicked more when Jesus started this passage where he says, "You have heard it said." And then he would tell them what they had heard. And then he added the fulfillment of it when he says, "But I say to you." Jesus is moving in this passage of Scripture, and I had this thought as I was getting the sermon together this week, and I'm not going to tell you exactly the thought right now, but Jesus is moving in a direction that I don't think anybody could have seen. I don't think I had ever thought of it in this way before, really until this week, but Jesus really begins to talk about the intent of the heart. "But I say to you," and we're going to read through these and we're going to see that Jesus moves just beyond the strict letter of the law to really the intent of the heart. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. When you look at the letter of the law in comparison to the intent that Jesus is going to give them, the letter is a whole lot easier than the intent. Just smile and nod your head because you're going to find that out. The first thing that I notice as you look at this is that Jesus begins to deal with anger. Look at verse 21, down through verse 25. "You have heard it said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And if anyone says, 'You fool,' will be danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother and sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." Jesus begins to talk about anger. He begins to talk about something that I think that we all know a lot about. You see, I think anger is as old as Adam and Eve. You have to read just a little bit further there in the book of Genesis, and you find out that murder is as old as Cain and Abel. Israel had always separated these things out. They had already said, well, you can be angry, but murder is a completely different thing. And what Jesus is doing here, it was a radical thought for them. Really, I think it may be a radical thought in our day. Jesus brings all of this together, and he shows the attitude and the action, and he places them in the same category. I'll never forget being at breakfast one Sunday morning, And I was talking to Marty Goforth. The men had breakfast at Cushing every Sunday morning prayer breakfast, and Marty made gravy. And when I say Marty made gravy, I mean Marty. He started with the sausage. He cooked the sausage, and then after he'd cooked the sausage, he put the flour in there. I'm telling you, it's been a bad night for electronics. He put the flour in there, and he stirred it up, and he made gravy, and then the biscuits were cooking, and I'm telling you, we had you know, all that kind of stuff. That's probably what happened to my, you know, the reason I had to have a stent at one point in time. But I'll never forget saying to Marty, you know, the world would be a great place if I didn't have to deal with people. Gail was the only one in here that got that tonight. You know, that's kind of the way we feel at times, isn't it? The world would be a great place if people weren't involved in it, you know. We've all felt that way from time to time, and it's easy to become angry with people. If you don't believe it's easy to become angry with people, you go out here and drive Main Street sometimes. Amen. Especially during 127 yard sale. You know? I mean, if you're not angry with them, I promise you they will get angry with you. It's an amazing thing. We live in an angry world. People are more angry today than I have ever seen in my life. It is amazing to me. And Jesus is talking to this group of people, and he says, you better be careful with this thing of anger. And he says that the attitude of anger basically is equivalent with the action of murder. Now, that's not what I said. That's what Jesus said. You have heard it said that you shall not murder, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. He's saying that this whole thing is of the same family. This whole thing, it harms the people who are involved. And I really want you to get this evening, that anger and hatred will always destroy at least one person. And that person is you. It may involve other people. Other people may get killed. But ultimately, the anger and the hatred, they really eat at the person who has that problem. He shows us, and he says that if you say to a person "raka," that was a detestable word. It came from the root word of spit. And Jesus says that if you use that word, you're going to end up in church in front of the Sanhedrin. You're going to end up there, and they're going to judge you because of it. But then he goes on and he says, if you call someone a fool, you could place yourself in danger of hellfire. And the word fool here has to do with calling someone an empty head. Now, I'm not going to begin to try to make judgment calls about all the words that we use. I knew it would get real quiet right there. But you think about it. Some of the words that we use, and when we're talking about other people, it displays anger that is in our soul. It displays something that is there that should not be there. And Jesus says, you have heard it said that you should not murder. But I'm telling you that when you have anger and hatred in your heart toward another person, you have placed yourself in that same category. And we need to be very careful. Anger, like I said, will destroy at least one person. And most of the time, that person is you, and that person is me. So he talks here about anger, but then he moves to another subject. He not only deals with anger, but he also deals with adultery. Look at verse 27. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman, shall we bring that into our culture, you shall not commit adultery. I tell you that anyone looks at another person lustfully has committed adultery in his heart already.
If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for the whole body to go into hell. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Adultery is almost as old as our world. We have talked about anger and murder. Adultery is one of those things that has been around. The Pharisees interpreted this thing, you shall not commit adultery, is basically stealing another person's wife. And we look at it a whole lot the same way. I mean, are really not just stealing another person's wife, but stealing from everybody that is concerned in that situation. But Jesus opens an interesting door in all of this, and some of it we understand because of our culture, some of it because of this culture we really don't understand. But Jesus opens this door and he begins to say that adultery is not just about the action, but it's about the attitude that produces the action. You know, any kind of sin, and it is, you know, sin rarely begins with an action. Sin almost always begins with an attitude of the heart. I mean, James shows us that in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, when he says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. And after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." But what does James say? It basically begins in the temptation. It basically begins in the mind. It begins in the heart. It begins in the attitude. See, this is what these people could not get over. They had the letter of the law, the strictness of the law. But Jesus didn't just stand by the strictness of the law. He expanded it to show that when our thoughts begin to lead us that way, the action has been committed anyway. Wow. Now Jesus offers some very radical solutions to this problem. He goes as far as to say that if certain parts of the body causes us to be tempted, then it should be destroyed. And some have taken this literally to the extreme and have done these things. I don't think that Jesus is commanding us to destroy the body as he is telling us to deal radically with sin in our lives. Because I believe if we will deal radically with sin in our lives, it's going to take care of itself. It is that attitude, it is that desire of the heart that causes us to sin. A whole lot of people separate 27, 28, 29, and 30 from 31 and 32. But, you know, in 31 and 32, he says, if anyone divorces his wife, he must give her a certificate of divorce. This is really talking about adultery as well. We kind of, that's why I say we don't see it so much in our culture. But really, in this culture, in Jesus' time, if someone wanted to divorce if someone wanted to divorce his wife, all he had to do was take her to the city gate and say a certain number of times, "I divorce you," and it was done. Good thing it's not that way today. And you can take this to the extreme, okay? And I'm not here tonight to deal with the topic of divorce other than to say that this passage has to do with the motive behind what Jesus is talking about. Maybe some guy there had gotten tired of his wife and he just wanted someone else, and so he divorced her. It was a divorce of convenience. Jesus is saying here, this is not a matter of convenience. This is not a matter of just doing what you want to do. This is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of doing what God has called us to do. It all has to do with temptation. It all has to do with desire. Jesus is saying it is wrong for us to look at a person and have sinful desire in our heart. That desire is equivalent to the action. Wow. And the Pharisees at this point in time were in a pickle. Because Jesus has gone, as I've said many times already tonight, Jesus has gone from the strict letter of the law to the intent of the heart. So, he deals with anger. He deals with adultery. He deals with accuracy. It was a stretch to find an A for this one, okay? So let's just... Some of you got what I meant. Verse 33, again, you've heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. The people of Jesus' day would take oaths or make contracts or agreements by giving an oath. Today we sign our life away, you know. But they would take an oath before the Lord that they were going to fulfill a contract. But what Jesus is really getting here is... He's not just speaking of actions. Once again, he's speaking of the attitude of the heart. And the attitude of the heart here has to do with accuracy. It has to do with truthfulness. And people would swear by all kinds of things to prove their truthfulness. It got to the point that the Sanhedrin had to make a judgment call on which oaths were really binding and which oaths were not. They finally determined that you could swear by heaven and it was not binding. You could swear by earth and it was not binding. But if you swore an oath using God's name, it was binding and had to be done. So basically, they were trying to determine how far they could go and not have to fulfill an oath. Do you remember... It was a long time ago now. It doesn't seem like that long ago. But do you remember when the little book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 88, came out? Do you remember that? I know of people that in 1988 went and bought houses and cars saying that they would not have to pay for them, so it didn't matter. Can I tell you what that is? That's trying to steal. I'm smiling, but that's the truth. And then when Jesus didn't come in 88, the guy wrote a book called 89 Reasons Why He Will Come in 89. I'm telling you, it is the truth. And probably those people are still paying on those houses, you know. Good enough for them. Don't you like how I just tell you what I think, you know? What Jesus is trying to get at here is that you and I ought to tell the truth. We ought to be accurate in the things that we say. We shouldn't have to make vows. Just because I signed a contract up at Paramount Title Company that said that I would pay for that house, that is not the reason that I'm paying for that house. The reason I am paying for that house is because I said I would. Amen. You see, it is a matter of Christian principle. It is a matter of Christian principle. And Jesus is speaking here of an attitude that I'm going to do just as little as I can to get by with and not have to fulfill what I said I was going to do. Folks, if we make a promise, we ought to do our best to fulfill it. And he says our yes should mean yes and our no should mean no. And then he goes on beyond that and says anything beyond that is sinful. If you and I are known for anything, we ought to be known for telling the truth. He deals with anger. He deals with adultery. He deals with accuracy. He deals with actions. Look at verse 38. You have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I mean, Jesus is moving into territory that these folks cannot believe. They were living under subjection of Rome. It was their obligation that if a Roman citizen said to them, put me on your donkey and take me 1 mile, they had to do it. They were living under obligation that if a Roman citizen came to them and said, here is the load that I am carrying, you are an Israelite, you carry it. For 1 mile, there were mile markers. And Jesus says what you need to do is blow their mind. Because when you take their load 1 mile, when you get to that mile, you can say to them, basically, I carried this mile because your law says that I should. Now, I will carry it one more mile because my law of love says that I should. See, I'm telling you, even in our day, that kind of thing would absolutely mess with people's mind. Jesus is talking about here personal vengeance. He's talking about all of these things, and he's saying that our actions should represent the God that we serve. You know? It's an attitude of submission to the law of love. I mean, in all of these areas of our life, and you can name any area of your life really that you want to, and I believe that what Jesus is saying here will apply. I don't think that we ought to just become rugs that people walk on, but I do think that he is saying here that we, when people require us to do something out of love for him, we go an extra, because that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We are not demanding our rights. We are demanding that Jesus be glorified in our lives. Wow. And then he deals, lastly, with agape love, which was a whole new concept for them. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Boy, it's easy to love people that love you, isn't it? You know, we came here, and you folks have just loved us, and you have cared for us. We have been blessed across the years, and I really am sincere about that. We have been blessed across the years in the churches that we've been in, and we have felt loved, and we have felt appreciated, and it has just been such a blessing across the years. Because I've heard horror stories, you know, and it has been very easy to love you. Well, 95% of you anyway. You knew I had to get a joke in there somewhere, didn't you? I mean, it really is. It's easy to love those that love you, but I'm telling you, it takes effort to love those who don't love you. To love those who are not lovely. To love those who are not loving. It takes the attitude and the mind of Christ in us. Agape. It is not a natural love. It is a godlike love. And these people felt like they only had to love those that loved them. They only had to love the people that were good to them. That is what we see in our world today. We find all these people who only feel like they have to love their kind. I think that's what is so amazing when Nazarene missionaries go into places, not just Nazarene missionaries, but all kinds of, when these missionaries go into places and they love those who don't love them. But it is that love that is displayed despite all the things that are hurled at these missionaries. It is the love that they display that eventually wins out. It's the same thing in the United States. You are going to run into people that are not loving. Just go to Walmart. You know? You're going to run into people that at times are hateful. But does that mean that we ought to be unkind and unloving and hateful back? No. We need to be Jesus in flesh and blood to people who are like that. These people that Jesus is talking to, they felt like they only had to love those that love them. And Jesus said, you've got to go beyond that because God loves all people. He blesses the with rain, and he blesses with all these things. He causes the sun to come up on the good as well as the bad. And this kind of love, folks, I mean, I've already said it, it is not natural. It does not come natural. We are selfish people as we are born. I told you about going to see Finding Nemo, and my favorite scene in that little movie is the seagulls. Mine, 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 mine. And if you've ever been around seagulls, you know that's their attitude. They will swoop down on you if you've got something that they want. Aren't people just like that? And Jesus says, only God can give you this kind of love, but if we're going to be God's children, then we have to display this kind of love. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't know whether it was as one Christian comedian used to say, a heavy revy or not, but I had a revelation as I was getting this together. Look at this last part. Because Jesus says here, if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? You're not even the pagans do that. But then this last word, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Verse 48. I mean, that gave me some time to think about that, and I had to sit there because Jesus is talking here about perfect love. And Jesus says, that is the standard by which we're going to be judged. Perfect love. Can I tell you what I think? This is William, okay? And William has been wrong before. Don't think I am on this, but he has been wrong before. It's interesting to me, and you're going to see it as we go through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is beginning to introduce to even this crowd the idea of a holy life, the idea of perfect love. And I'm not going to camp here tonight on that statement, Because as I said, we're going to see it as we begin to open up the whole sermon, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount here. But when you look at this, Jesus is saying, based on all that we've looked at, when we talk about anger and we talk about adultery and we talk about all that he has said, the accuracy, our truthfulness and our action, he basically is saying to us that it is going to be the love of God in us that is going to be the standard by which we're judged on all these things. Puts a whole new concept on it, doesn't it? Oh, you can say you shouldn't commit adultery, but when you begin to open it up like that, you shouldn't murder, but then Jesus opens it up a whole lot. I mean, all of these things that Jesus just doesn't say. He says, you've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you, this is what I believe. This is what it is. This is the fulfillment of the law. It's the standard by which we live. Conclusion. I love how this passage just begins to open up. And you know, we started out by talking about the Beatitudes, and now we've moved into this, and we're just opening it up even more and more, the greatest sermon. And he deals with what we've heard. He deals with what we've heard. But he moves beyond just what we've heard to what those things really mean. It's easy to keep the rules, but when the rules expand into other areas of our life that show the intent of the heart, it's a whole different concept. Anger, adultery, accuracy, action and agape love. I mean, he's showing us the attitude behind this. I said this one Wednesday night. I stand by it. I believe I can prove it with what I've just said to you tonight. The attitude is as important as the action. These are amazing words. I mean, they really are. You have heard it said, but I say to you, here's the zinger for the night. Get ready for it. Here it comes. What is Jesus saying to you? It's not important what William says, but it is important what Jesus says. Oh my goodness. Roy Nix, gone to be with the Lord. Roy preached for me one time in Cushing, Oklahoma. And they kidded him about his 15-minute messages. We were talking today about Dr. Stan Toler and how he preached very short messages, and y'all wish that I would learn that lesson. You know, Roy told the congregation, I have it on cassette tape. That shows you how long ago it was. Roy told the congregation after they had kidded him about his short message, he said, I want to tell you folks, I can preach more in 15 minutes than you can live out all week. I've given you a lot to live out this week, haven't I? You know. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. What is Jesus saying to us? Thank you for your word. Thank you for this greatest sermon that was ever preached. Oh, God, how it opens our hearts and opens our minds, and we begin to see things maybe that we've done or maybe that we've said. Or maybe that were neither done nor said, but the attitude of the heart that was behind what we were thinking, it's condemning us even now. But thank you, Lord, that those that you love, you rebuke and you chasten. And so we're grateful that you are speaking to us, and you will speak to us through your word. Thank you that your word has been given to us to tell us the truth. May we be people of the truth. We praise you. We thank you for all that you've done for us in this day. May you go with us from this place and help us to live this out this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Glad you were with us this evening on Facebook. Be sure and leave a comment to let us know that you were there. Glad you were here this evening. Let's work on this side over here, okay? Lord bless you. You're dismissed.